And thank you, Tom, for inviting me to teach. It is a privilege. God bless. We're not allowed to have fun up here. So no smiling, no matter what I do. Last week, Tom was teaching us about how we as believers live in the world, and specifically how we deal with the adversary, how we do have an adversary, and he's after us. He doesn't like us. He's no fun. And he went to a section of John 17 that I'd like to review again today. John 17, where Jesus Christ talked about that he wanted us to stay in the world. You know, you'd think it would be wonderful that we'd get out of here. Of course, we wouldn't have gotten out of here if he got everybody out at that time. We wouldn't have been part of this. So that would not be fun either. But he specifically wanted people to stay in this world and specifically to represent him, which is a very big deal. You know, how can we stand in this world unafraid? How can you not be afraid in this world? You got to have some kind of power, some kind of authority to do that. Because this world can be a pretty scary place. And it just seems to be year after year that it gets scarier and scarier. And yet we as believers have the ability to stand in this world and to not be afraid, and not only to stand in this world and to be victorious and to have situations that we can be conquerors in. And in John chapter 17, which again Tom went through this last week, verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And this hasn't changed. You know, the world does not like us. And speaking of the systems of the world, they're in opposition to us. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That was his desire, that his people, his disciples, his followers would go out into the world. And Tom made a couple great statements last week. He said, we've been placed here to represent Jesus Christ in this world. Jesus Christ recognized exactly what we would be up against. And the reason he could recognize that is because he was up against it. You know, he went face to face with the same opposition that we face, and even to a greater degree. Tom also said, we have been sent into the world. We have not been abandoned. We have the authority and the equipment we need to properly represent Jesus Christ in this world. And specifically what I want to look at this morning is this thing that we call authority, our authority in Christ. What does that mean? You know, we're going to represent Jesus Christ. In order to represent Jesus Christ, we have to have the abilities and the authority that he had to stand against the same opposition that he stood against, right? And he did give us that. He did give us that authority. And it's a really big deal. And it is the reason we can stand unafraid in this world. But before we get into our authority, I want to look a little bit at Jesus Christ's authority, because he set the template for all of these things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know, you'll notice when you study Jesus Christ in the Gospels that there are two main things he did in his earthly ministry. He taught and he preached and he healed. He taught and he preached and he healed. Sometimes he healed and then he taught and preached. Sometimes he taught and preached and then he healed. But that was his standard of operation in this world. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So here's a man that's got tremendous power and authority, right? And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Now for the next three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's basically one long teaching with a lot of parts. And I don't know if he did this as one contiguous teaching or if he did it in different parts, but it's recorded as one contiguous teaching here, and he covers a lot of stuff, a lot of things that they needed to know, and obviously a lot of things that they had not heard before. I want to just briefly touch some of the things he covered in this teaching, and we're not going to go through it in detail, but this, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see why they reacted the way they did at the end of this. And a lot of these things you're familiar with that he covered in this one period of time. Like in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They refer to this as the Beatitudes. I don't know why, I guess because of the word blessed. He talks about how blessed our people are who do certain things. And then verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but this, if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted?" Another great teaching. Verse 14, he talks about how his followers were the lights of the world. In verse 21, he talks about, "Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall not kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment." In this section, he talks about how what people assumed was the truth of the law, that there was more to it than that. He talks about adultery in here. So he says that you know you're not supposed to commit adultery, but if you even think about it, you've committed adultery. That's all in this one teaching. And he keeps going. In verse 38, it says, "You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." In verse 43, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you." Again, the point is he's just covering a lot of material, a lot of stuff that they had not heard before, at least not heard in the way he was teaching. Chapter 6, he talks about what to do with your alms. He teaches them how to pray in verse 5. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." And then he teaches them this great prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer as an example of how to pray. He teaches them about forgiveness. Verse 16, he teaches them about fasting. Verse 19, "He lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Again, these little sections are teachings in and among themselves. You could spend a whole weekend on any one of these. He's just breaking a lot of ground here. Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." Verse 25, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink." And he closes chapter 6 with, but "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all of this, these great truths that we know, that we've studied for years, they're all in this one teaching at this one time. An amazing thing, isn't it? He talks about judgment, chapter 7. This great section about ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find in verse 7. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He talks about the straight gate in verse 13. One thing you'll notice, and I recommend that you do go read this whole section. It's really fun to read and to think of Jesus Christ just presenting it to these people. It's a multitude. How many people were there? A lot of them, probably. He's just systematically, point for point. And it gets more and more intense as he goes through this. He gets to verse 13, and he talks about this gate and how there's really only one way to go in this life. Verse 15, he talks about false prophets. Look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Again, he's just building here, and he's giving them information that they've not heard or not considered, perhaps. Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So he concludes this series of many teachings, or however you want to look at it, that, okay, I've been saying a lot of things to you. Now, here's the end result of this. If you take these sayings, if you believe these sayings, then your house will be a house built upon a rock. If not, your house is going to blow away. Now, watch their response here. Came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So this Jesus Christ, when he was here in his earthly ministry, and as he is today, has tremendous authority that the Father hath given him. Another thing that you're going to see as we go through this, which is applicable to us as believers, is that authority goes with humility. You think of authority in the world. You think of people that have authority in the world. Oftentimes you don't think of humility with that. Like you don't think of a humble dictator. It's, you know, usually when someone has authority over someone else, it's usually very evil. And yet Jesus Christ, speaking with tremendous authority, speaking life and death, powerful words to these people, is still the most humble man ever. And that's something to remember as we go through this, because when we stand in the world, the only way we can really exhibit this authority that God has given us is with humility. Because it's not our authority. It's not our power. We didn't pay for it. It's authority that was given to us. So there has to be some humility. There has to be the willingness to let God work. And yet, when we let God work, we have the same kind of authority that Jesus Christ had. Because we represent him in this world. We can do the things that Jesus Christ did because we have his authority. But the way we manifest his authority is by our humility to God's word and to God and to his Son. That's how we manifest it. Jesus Christ was the same way. He'll explain in a little bit where he got his authority from. And there's no question in his mind about it. And there should be no question in our mind about it. But let's keep reading. Chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verses 2 through 4, he heals a leper, which is not important to today. It's a great record, but let's pick it up in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. You know what a centurion was? A centurion was a Roman military leader. You know the word century, you know what a century is, 100 years. He had 100 soldiers under him. And if you recall, Israel was under political domination of Rome at the time. And this centurion would have had tremendous authority and tremendous power as a political figure at that time. I mean, the whole nation of Israel was subject to Rome. And in a sense, this Roman centurion, from a political perspective, had tremendous authority over these Jewish people. And it's something that's important to consider as you go through here, that in Jesus Christ recognizing what this centurion is asking him to do, he's aware of these things. He's aware of what authority means. And so is the centurion. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Here's the centurion realizing who Jesus Christ was. He's a political leader. He's got 100 soldiers underneath of him. And he says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So again, as a man who understood authority, he lived with authority. He had to boss people around. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." That's a profound statement. Here's Jesus Christ. His primary group that he was to take care of at this time was the nation of Israel. And yet he looks at the centurion and he says, "I've never seen believing like this in Israel." And part of the reason for that is because of the recognition of authority here. The centurion recognized who Jesus Christ was and what kind of authority that Jesus Christ had. "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Pretty powerful thing to say in the midst of this, don't you think? Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What an amazing thing. And again, it's a great illustration of what authority is. There's two men with tremendous authority. One man subjects himself to the authority of the other, and look what happens. Someone gets healed. And Jesus Christ looks at this, and he says, "I haven't seen that kind of believing in Israel." Let's look at the same record in Luke chapter 7. Pick up a little more information on it. Luke chapter 7. "Now when he had ended all sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews." Uh-oh. That sounds like a contradiction to me. Didn't we read in Matthew that Jesus spoke to the centurion? But it says here that the centurion sent the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Sounds like a contradiction. Well, you got, I guess, three different possibilities for this. Either the Word of God contradicts itself, which would be the response of a lot of people. They think the Word of God contradicts itself. Or it's two different situations. Two similar but not identical situations. You know, perhaps Jesus Christ had something happen with another centurion. I think if you read the record, read the things that happened before and after and where he was and put some time into the chronology, it's pretty clear that this is the same circumstance. It's the same event. But here it says that the centurion wasn't there, that he sent the leaders of the Jews. I think the answer to it is really pretty simple. It's just Matthew doesn't tell you everything. You know, let's say France wants to pick a fight on another country. What country does France want to pick a fight with? Germany. Okay, France wants to pick a fight with Germany. So he sends a notice to the President of the United States. He says, "We're allies. I need your help. I want you to go into this fight against Germany." And the president calls the ambassador in France, and he says, "You go tell that guy that we're not getting in the fight." So the ambassador goes, he meets with the president of France. He says, "I'm sorry, but we're not getting into your fight with..." That's actually pretty funny. "We're not getting into your fight with Germany." Next day in the headlines, it says, "The president of the United States says he will not bring the United States into the fight." Was the president there? No, he said his ambassador, right? I think that's all that's happening here, is that in Acts or in Matthew, it's simply saying, it's just not telling you everything. It's not telling you how this information specifically got to Jesus. It's telling you in Luke. I think this is important because it teaches us some things about authority. It teaches us that this centurion who had authority is sending other people on his authority to Jesus Christ. That happens to be the leaders of the Jews, right? When they, the leaders of the Jews, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. That's good information. Tells us a little bit about the centurion. He liked the nation of Israel. He's favorable to Israel. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. So again, it's just people representing the centurion. It's still the same truth that's being delivered to Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell you in Matthew exactly how this happened. It doesn't in Luke. And yet it teaches us something interesting about this. This servant is really like four times removed from Jesus Christ, if you think about it. The servant is sick, and you got the centurion who wasn't even there. He's sending the leaders of the Jews and his friends to talk to Jesus, and then you got Jesus. So there's an exhibition of authority all down through this chain that results in the deliverance of this servant. It's really remarkable. So he says, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should enter unto my roof. And again, it just shows you the humility of the centurion. A man with tremendous authority and yet with tremendous humility, because he realized who Jesus Christ was. He knew enough about Jesus Christ. He had heard of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ could heal this servant. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but I say in a word, and my servant shall, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion knew that all that Jesus Christ had to do was to say it in a word, and this servant would be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Look at, go back to Luke 4. Luke 4, please. Verse 16, it says, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Again, this is specifically talking about Jesus Christ's earthly ministry and what he was there to do. He's to preach, he's to heal. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in this country, or in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. And unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. They didn't like this too much, because here's Jesus talking about, again, it's this lack of believing in Israel that he's addressing here. These two folks got delivered, but they weren't even Israel. They're Gentiles. Man, this is a guy with some kind of authority that saying these things. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And came to Capernaum in the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished, again, at his doctrine. For his word was with power. And this word power here is the Greek word authority. He spoke with authority when he said things. We represent Jesus Christ in this world. Here's our example. Look how he spoke. Look how he didn't pull any punches. He spoke truth. He's our example. He spoke with tremendous authority. Look at Matthew chapter 8. He is our example. If we want to manifest his power and authority in this world, we need to understand how you do that. It's not our authority. It's not our power, right? We didn't do it, and yet we have it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." I've been out in some pretty rough water before, and I can't imagine being asleep. In fact, I don't even know how this is possible, to be asleep in this circumstance. But again, you're talking about a guy who had just tremendous confidence. "And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you so shook up? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, this stuff really happened. No matter what people tell you, it really happened. This is God's word. He really did these things. I mean, you can take a penknife like Thomas Jefferson did and cut out the supernatural parts of the Bible if you want to. But you can't get away, you cannot get rid of the fact that Jesus Christ did these things. And Jesus Christ not only did these things, but you know what? He said, you can do them too. You can do them too, because I'm going to make you my representative in this world, and I'm going to give you the same power and authority that I have in this world. We have that same power and that same authority in this world. Does that mean I could do something like this? Yes, I could. Do we see it very often? Perhaps not. That doesn't mean it isn't true. It doesn't mean it isn't true. He rebukes the winds, and there was a great calm. I've seen people stop tornadoes before, dead in their tracks, with the name of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed in this world. It has not changed. Jesus Christ gave the same authority to his disciples during his ministry. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. "Then he," Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over devils and to cure diseases." You can't give something that you don't have. You can't give someone authority unless you have it. You can't give someone power unless you have it. So he gave them his power and authority to do these things. "He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." They do the same things, to preach and to heal, right? "He said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And look at this. "And they departed and failed miserably. They didn't do anything. No, they went through the towns preaching the gospel and doing what? Healing everywhere. His 12 disciples doing the same things that he was doing. Where did Jesus Christ get this authority? I think he explains it a little bit in John 14. He explains it in a number of places, but this is pretty succinct. In John 14, let's begin at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The reason that their hearts were troubled is because he made it very clear to them that his time had come and he was getting ready to be crucified, and then as a result of that he would eventually leave this place. So they were understandably upset. I mean, this is the guy that had given them authority to go preach and to heal people everywhere, and they had done this. They had seen all the tremendous things that Jesus Christ had done. They'd never been loved like this before. So they were sad. I think I'd be sad too if this guy that I'd spent this time with would say, hey, you know what? I'm done here. I'm leaving. So he's got to deal with this, which is remarkable when you think about it, because he's about to go through the heaviest thing any man's ever gone through in this life. And yet he spends so much time in this section comforting them and teaching them great things, new things that they needed to know. You know, they weren't comforting him. He was comforting them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It must have been very comforting to hear that. You know, it's very comforting for us to hear that, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is coming back at some point. Oh, what a comforting thing to think about. No matter what we go through in this world, we know he's going to come back sometime and we're going to get out of here. It's the same thing he's telling them now. Yeah, you're sad. Okay, you're sad, but don't be troubled by this, because I'm going to come back and get you. And in the meantime, I'm going to go make a place for you so that when you get there, you're going to have something really great to look forward to. What a comfort. And again, he's the one that's about to be crucified. What a man. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And then Jesus Christ makes this profound statement. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Why? Because of what he did. Because of the authority that he manifested. They saw the works of God. They saw God in manifestation in Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believe you that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. There's where he got his power and authority from. It was God that was working in him. And that's the same for us. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I mean, they were smart enough to know that a human being did not have the ability on himself to stop wind and to raise the dead. No human being can do that. And Jesus Christ was a human being. So how was he able to do those things? Because of the power and authority that was given to him by his heavenly Father. That's how he did it. And that's, you know, this is the humility that we have to live with if we're going to manifest the power and authority of that Jesus Christ has given us in this world. We have to recognize where it comes from. It's not because of me. And God knows it's not because of me. It's because of the power and authority that's been given us by our Heavenly Father through the works of Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. It's been given to us. Now, that doesn't mean it's not weak like we are. In fact, it's so much more powerful than we are as human beings because it does have the power of God behind it. We do represent Jesus Christ in this world. We can do the works that Jesus Christ did. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. It only got better when he went to his Father, right? How many Christians actually believe this? That we can do not only the works that Jesus Christ did, but greater works. What an amazing thing that is. That's why we can live unafraid in this world. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, remember that phrase, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28, in verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, during these days when Jesus Christ was walking around after his resurrection, there were times when his disciples just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. You know, it was... Now, thankfully, they did. By the day of Pentecost, they surely all got it. But, you know, there's still some doubts. Is this really the guy? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power is that same word for authority. That's an amazing statement. All power in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore. Implication being that because I've got all the power in heaven and earth, you can go therefore. He's passing it on. He's giving it to his followers, the same power and authority over heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are teachings that we've done over the years about this specific verse and the original texts, which we don't have, but there are references to the original text, you know, before 300, basically, that indicate that this phrase, baptizing them and of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, were not in the original text. What was in the original text was in my name, which fits with everything Jesus Christ is teaching. And we also know that in the book of Acts, they didn't go out and do these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They never did this. So if it was Jesus Christ's instructions to do this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they never did. What they did do was do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what apparently the original text said. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations in my name, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And let's go to Mark 16. Both of these sections are some final words that Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples before he ascended and got out of here. Important stuff to know. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know, the two that he met on the road to Emmaus, they came back and said, "We saw Jesus Christ. He's up from the dead." And then apparently his disciples said, "Oh, that can't be." So he's reproving them for not believing that. But then he says, "He said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was what they were told to do, preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or judged." And the truth is, they're all judged anyway. They're going to be judged anyway. The only way out of this problem is to believe on Jesus Christ. So he's saying, go preach. Those that believe, they're going to do tremendous things, which he tells us next. Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." This is a promise of Jesus Christ. You may say, "I don't want to do these things." You may say, "I don't have the confidence to do these things right now," perhaps. You know, God can work with that. But don't say you can't. Because if you say you can't, you're calling the Son of God a liar. This is what he promised. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." So you run into a devil spirit in this world. Do you have authority over that devil spirit in this world? Yes, you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we have the ability to speak in tongues 24/7 for the rest of our lives. And no matter what we're doing or what situation we get ourselves into, that never changes. You know why? Because of the power and authority that Jesus Christ put in that. It's in his name that we can do that. It's astonishing that he lists that right in amongst these supernatural things. It's something that we have 24/7 that we can do in the name of Jesus Christ, with full authority of Jesus Christ behind it and the full power of his Heavenly Father. We take up serpents. It doesn't mean go take up serpents. It just means if you take up serpents. The Apostle Paul did that. Remember, stuck his hand into he was on the boat. The boat shipwrecked. They wound up on the island where they make coffee filters. And he was getting... Look it up. He was getting wood for the fire because they're wet and cold, right? He sticks his hand in the fire. Pfft, out comes a viper. The vipers on that particular island are 100% fatal. Boom, 30 seconds, you're dead. That viper's hanging off his hand. He shakes it into the fire. Nothing happened to him. That's what it's talking about. Well, I'm intentional. If you drink any deadly thing, same thing. You accidentally pick up something and drink it. I sort of know what that feels like. I accidentally drank something once that, I'm still here. It was accidental. "It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Again, why can we do these things? Because we have the power and authority that Jesus Christ gave us. We represent him in this world. Does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean we don't make mistakes? No, we're still human. Does that mean we always live up to this 100%? No, we don't always live up to it 100%. But just don't say you can't, because he said we can't. And let's, to close this out, let's go to Acts 3, because I want to show you a record where some of Jesus Christ's followers did these things. Great example to us. Acts chapter 3. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." Now, there's a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He couldn't walk. You know, his legs were, I don't know if they were crippled or he couldn't walk. And he had been that way since he was born. And it says that they had laid him daily at the temple, at this temple gate. And everybody knew this guy. You'll see as we go through this record, he was not unknown. He was there every day asking for alms. So not only is this an amazing miracle for this one God, but for this one guy, but it's a profound event because the people knew who this guy was, right? Certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none," because they were just dirt poor. No, you can't make that assumption. Maybe he just didn't have any money with him, or maybe he didn't have any money for this specific guy. Just, that's not the point. So that's not what I'm here for, to give you silver and gold. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now remember that he said that I give you these things, okay? Remember that phrase, I give you this, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, what a miracle this was. And here's a guy who'd never walked before. Have you ever watched somebody learn how to walk like a baby? It takes them months, right? This guy's jumping around, walking, leaping, praising God. Talk about deliverance. He goes from this lifetime of not being able to be on his feet to up and dancing around. Look at me. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people and said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power," the word power here is that word dunamis, which means ability or strength, "by our own strength, or our own holiness," which is the word for godliness, "why do you look on us and marvel at this, as though by our own power we had made this man to walk?" Now remember, Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee." And yet he's telling the people, this isn't by my power. This isn't by my authority. This is by a power and authority that's been given to me. I've got the name of Jesus Christ, and I can use it. And that's how this guy's walking. What an amazing thing. And then, if you want to keep reading, we won't do it now, but he teaches him. He preaches Christ. He takes this opportunity to just both barrels. And he really takes them through some great stuff. Verse 16, he says, "His name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the Father, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You know, it's because of the name of Jesus Christ and believing in the name of Jesus Christ that this tremendous thing happens. And again, it's Peter and John walking in the authority that Jesus Christ had given them. And recognizing, this is where the humility comes in, recognizing that it's not them that's doing it. You know, it would be easy to say, "Oh man, I really healed that guy. Aren't I great?" That's Peter and John. Hey, it ain't us. It's something that was given to us. And yet he turns right around and preaches Christ with full impact. What was the end result of this? Chapter 4. "As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Here comes the world. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." That's the last thing in the world that they wanted taught. "They laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." So they stuck them in prison. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. There's 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. It's 5,000 here. That's the end result of walking in the name of Jesus Christ. 5,000 people who were destined for not heaven, now going to heaven because of this. That's the kind of stuff that can happen when we stand in the power and authority that's been given us in Christ. That's the kind of stuff that can happen. And that's the kind of stuff that should happen. And he goes through, he takes on the leaders, tells them how they killed Jesus Christ. And he ends his speaking to the leadership. They can't do anything to him because they're afraid of the people. They realize that this guy's, they did something that we can't explain. So they backed off of him, let him go. But Peter concludes the whole thing by saying, in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "This is the stone, speaking of Jesus Christ, which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you know what? We can do the same thing. It's no different for us. You know, we may not feel like it all the time. We got our own issues. We know how weak we are. I got news for you. So does God. And if you study Peter at all, he dealt with his own issues. And yet, he was able to stand in that situation, heal a man that was known to everyone there, the end result being 5,000 people added to the church. And then he stood against those very leaders that crucified Jesus Christ and backed them down to where they couldn't do anything. That's authority. And you know what? You all have it. You can say you don't want to use it. Just don't say you can't, because you can. And tell me the same thing. Okay? Tom?
All right. Thank you, Ken. How'd you like to turn to number 117 to close, please? All right, 117, Jesus Christ, the Lord, will return from where he's reigning. Until then, I will do my best to blend in. I'll try not to rock the boat. No, that's a different song. That's a different song. Let's sing this one. I like it better. How about you? Okay. Thanks for coming today. Stick around if you can, okay? God bless.